Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us with thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Amen. 434 is going to be the next one. 434. O little town of Bethlehem. 434.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep and angels keep their watch of wandering love. Stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still
the dear Christ enters in.
O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray.
Cast out our sin and enter in,
reborn in us today.
We hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Amen. You may be seated.
All right. Well, we had a great time at the nursing home today. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. Lots of good singing, lots of laughing, lots of good time with the folks there. So, announcements. So, December 19th is the kids' program. One service that day. That service is 11 o'clock. There won't be Sunday school, and there will not be evening service, just 11 o'clock. And that's December 19th. And then, let's see, what else we got going on? Christmas parties next Saturday at 5 o'clock. And, Ladies Fellowship is Tuesday the 14th, and that's cookie designing, decorating class. And so it'll be $5 for those going, participating in that. All right, I'm going to give you something this evening about Jesus Christ's genealogy. And in a physical respect, there is, a genealogy has to do with genes that are passed down and DNA and all that kind of stuff that gets passed on. And when you're dealing with, when you're dealing with the Lord, the DNA that's important is not physical. It's not important what color Jesus Christ's eyes were, or how his hair was done, or anything like that. It's not the physical aspects about him that are really important. It's really not the physical aspects about necessarily anybody that's all that important. There's a place for beauty, things like that. Proverbs says beauty is vain. I mean, eventually it's not there anymore. So it's not really a lasting quality. Physical things are not necessarily lasting things, and they're not really, when you're dealing with God and genealogies and his, I just use DNA because it's something we can relate to. Dealing with God's DNA, it's spiritual, and the things about it are spiritual. He talks about a holy people. He talks about righteousness and things like that. And with that said, there are really three major people in the Old Testament that are highlighted in Christ's genealogy, but that really separate themselves from other people, and they display the spiritual DNA that God would say, my seed is coming through that line, that person. And there's three people that we'll look at this evening, and it shouldn't take too long to do this. The points are fairly simple. But the people involved are Abraham, Judah, and David. And these men display something that is characteristic about Jesus Christ. And of course, their whole lives, these men are sinners and things like that. But a lot of what's written in the Old Testament is written for the purpose of highlighting and foreshadowing Jesus Christ and just his life and sort of preparing people for Jesus Christ. So that all said, I've worked it out so all the points are S's, so then we can easily follow through here. But we'll start in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll talk about Abraham first, but let's pray, and then we'll read some Bible. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. Pray that you'd guide us through what we're looking at and help us, what this is about is help us get your, not opinion, but just your thoughts and the things that you value. We value beauty, we value money, we value these things, but they're not things that you necessarily value. And so when you find characteristics that you value in these men's lives, you highlight them and you attach them to Jesus Christ. You point out that these are characteristics of Jesus Christ. So I pray you'd help us understand all this and just appreciate your mind better in all this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. The first little piece of, I guess you could say, just DNA, first characteristic or attribute that is highlighted in our folks that we're looking at tonight is the aspect of a stranger in this world. A stranger. Abraham is a stranger. He's a man who the promise to Abraham is that he's going to inherit land, and that his children will inherit land, and that through him the seed will come. The seed is Christ, and that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The seed is Christ. But Abraham is called out by God, and in Hebrews 11 this is described as Abraham's faith. He leaves his home and he sojourns and he just travels around. And Isaac's going to do the same thing. Jacob's going to do the same thing. And so the characteristic that really stands out in his life is just being a stranger in this world. And that's a characteristic that of Jesus Christ. His strangeness to this world. And I mean, some of you may have these thoughts. I mean, you read about Jesus Christ, you hear about Jesus Christ, and you think, well, what a strange thing. The Bible is such a strange thing, or the Christianity is such a strange thing. Some people have those ideas. Well, that's because they're worldly minded, and it is strange. It is a strange thing. Abraham's a stranger in the land he sojourns in. He's not of the land. He goes and travels in Canaan, and so the first aspect, just like Jesus Christ, is he's a stranger. And Jesus Christ will say to his followers, he said, you're going to be strangers and pilgrims. You're not going to fit in anywhere. And if you do fit in, it's because you're the world. You're just part of the world. But if you follow me, you're really not going to fit in anywhere. And ultimately, it's some people can't hack that. They have to fit in. They have to be accepted. That's a big thing, to be accepted by other people. It's a big deal. It's a big deal with kids. It's a big deal with teenagers, just being accepted. And so it's sometimes to them, it's people, even to adults really, but when you're trying to figure things out, not being accepted is really tough. And being a Christian, I mean, a real Christian means you're just not gonna fit in the world. The world doesn't have a place for you. It doesn't know what to do with you. It just doesn't know what to do with you. And so Paul would say it like this. He would say, you know, we're counted as sheep to the slaughter. Like that's the best the world can figure out with Christians. They're just, he doesn't know what to do with them other than, you know, you just, it's like barbecue. It's like, what do we do with these folks? So being a stranger is part of Christianity, is part of Jesus Christ's life. I can't imagine. I mean, Jesus Christ had shepherded the nation of Israel for years, for centuries, really, for centuries. And then he shows up in the flesh, and the Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. Like, he was a stranger even among his own people. And that's sort of some of the angle that the writers write from, you know, with Matthew and Mark and Luke. And they keep poking at Israel, saying, hey, you guys were supposed to accept the Messiah. You were supposed to know. You're supposed to know, but all these, we talked about this morning, these foreigners know, these Gentiles know about the light, but how can you not understand this? And so even among his own people, Jesus Christ was a stranger, and largely in the world, I mean, he is just in the world a stranger. People don't know what to do with him. You want to follow Jesus Christ, that will be part of your DNA. It will be part of your characteristics. It's just not going to, you're not going to fit in, and you're going to feel like you don't fit in. You just feel like you won't fit in. And so, I remember years and years I've been working out in the oil field, and really anywhere you work, it's not just the vocation I had, but it's what I was doing. And I'd bring my Bible out there to the rig, and people would know I had my Bible. People would know that sometimes I preached. People would know that, you know, sometimes I had Bible study out at the rig with guys that were interested in doing that sort of thing. And, you know, I didn't go to the parties. I didn't go to the bar. And they really were kind of, a lot of times guys were just sort of baffled. Like, what do we do with you? Like, don't know what to do with you. Like, you don't do anything we do. You don't cuss like we do. You don't drink like we do. You don't go to the strip club like we do. What do we do with someone like you? Like, how can we even be friends? I don't know. But the point is, just being a stranger, it's just strange. It's strange to the world. The world doesn't know how to act around that kind of thing. So Abraham's, one of the main characteristic with Abraham is he's a stranger. He walks away from his home looking for a city that God will show him, but he never fully inherits the promise, so to speak. Like Hebrews says, they wandered around, and they never the promise was never actually fulfilled in his lifetime. So it was a stranger. The second one, you go down the line and you just read through all the folks that there's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob. But the next sort of demarcation in Jesus Christ's genealogy, he says it's talked about multiple times, and he's talked about as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So Judah's the next man that really exemplifies some attributes that are like Jesus Christ. And that may seem a little bit weird, because Judah's life is not exactly, you know, above board or anything, but there is a time that's recorded in the scriptures. In fact, look in Genesis chapter 43. Because Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It goes from Abraham, you got Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has these 12 sons. And Judah is going to be the one that the seed is going to come through. Genesis chapter 43. You're in a context here, and I'll just try to give it to you real quick. Explain it to you. Joseph, one of the 12 sons, was sold into slavery. He becomes ruler in Egypt. His other brothers essentially thought he was dead, or they'd never see him again. And so he, unbeknownst to them, he's ruling Egypt, but he hasn't revealed who he is yet. And the Jacob, which is Joseph's dad, and the other brothers, they go to Egypt to find food. There's a famine, and they go to Egypt to find food. They end up encountering Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. And look in verse 1. We'll just read some of this to get the context. It says, "And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. That was Joseph. And Joseph's instruction to them was, If you don't bring Benjamin back, if you don't bring your younger brother back, then you know, I'll have you all killed or imprisoned, or things like that. And so that's the context of this. They're talking about Joseph, the man that protested him. Verse 4, If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And the reason is, if you remember, Joseph and Benjamin, they're actual brothers. They have the same mom. Benjamin's the youngest. And so when the brothers don't have Benjamin with them, Joseph sees that and he wonders, maybe they killed Benjamin too. They were going to kill me. Maybe they killed my real brother as well. So he tells them, bring your little brother back, or else, you know, you're not going to get what you want, and maybe worse. Verse 6, And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether he had a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state. So Joseph directly asked him, Do you have a brother? And, or is this all of you? And they didn't realize it was Joseph asking this question. Verse 7, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Here's the big thing. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. So Judah's going to put himself out there. The second characteristic of this, Abraham was a stranger. Judah is a sacrifice. Judah says, You put the weight of this man's life on me. Put it on me, and I will accept responsibility. I will go back with Benjamin. I will take Benjamin and go back and meet this king, or this man in charge of Egypt, and I will show him this is the brother that didn't come with us the first time. And so Judah takes that responsibility on himself. Look in verse chapter 44. verse 33 at the end of this chapter. 44, verse 33. When he brings Benjamin up to Joseph, again, not knowing it's Joseph, Joseph's not going to let Benjamin go now. He's not going to allow Benjamin to go back because he really doesn't trust his brothers or anything. But verse 33, it says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" What's happened is Joseph has said, as the ruling man of Egypt here, he has said to these brothers, they don't know who he is yet, he said, now that he sees Benjamin, he's not going to let Benjamin go. And Judah says, yet again, as a sacrifice, he says, If I don't go back to my dad with Benjamin, it's not going to be good. So here's my suggestion, King. Here's my suggestion. Just you take me as a servant to you, and I will be in Benjamin's stead. Just take me and let Benjamin go back to his dad, so that Jacob will know that Benjamin's okay. And so the second time in two chapters here, Judah has sacrificed himself. He's put himself out there, life for life. And he said, I take the weight and the responsibility of this man's life in my hands, and I will take the burden, I will take the blame, whatever comes with this. And here in this chapter 44, he tells Joseph, not knowing it's Joseph, but he says, I will become your slave. I will be in your service. Just let Benjamin go. And so the Lord watches all this and finds in Judah a real leader, someone who is willing to sacrifice himself. And so when you go a couple chapters later in Genesis 49, the Bible says this. I'll just read it to you. When Jacob's prophesying about all the brothers, he says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk." That's the prophecy of Judah. And from here on out, the Messiah is going to be known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Why? Because Judah is a sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. So part of the Messiah's DNA is not only that he's a stranger in the world, but also he's a sacrifice. He's sacrificial. So Judah sets himself apart from his brothers as a sacrifice. So that becomes highlighted in Judah's life, and that's illustrated and explained and carried on, canonized, so to speak, and recorded that the Messiah would be the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I mean, he could have been the Lion of the Tribe of Simeon, he could have been the Lion of the Tribe of whoever, but it's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah because of Judah's sacrifice. Judah is the one that stepped forward and said, I will take the blame. I will take whatever it is, life for life. You do to me what you would do to him. Just you know, I will be the burden bearer and sacrifice. So you got a stranger then you got to sacrifice. And then last is this. So the line for the Messiah goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And then a few years later, not only it's Judah, but it goes down to a king now. Now there's a king involved. And the king is, who's the king? Anybody know who the king? It's David. It's going to be David. One of the things that's said of David, in fact, when Israel demands a king and really wants a king, and the Lord capitulates to it and gives them Saul because that's who they want, even though the Lord doesn't want to give him a king at all, really. He gives him Saul, and he regrets that decision. But pretty quickly after he gives him Saul, he picks out another king. And the king that he picks out, he describes in his own terms, the Lord describes him as a man after his own heart. The Lord says, a man after God's own heart. He's a man after God's own heart. And so David becomes the king. In fact, I don't know, there's several verses that go with this, but you get the verse, the man after God's own heart. So David is, you got Abraham as a stranger, you got Judah who is a sacrifice, and then you've got David whose heart, or his sentiments, I just to use an S word, his sentiments are lined up with God's. He loves the things God loves. He hates the things God hates. His motives, his priorities are God's priorities. He's going to make preparations to build a house for the ark, and like he says, a house for the Lord. And so all of this, the Lord finds in David a man whose heart is like his heart, who loves the same things, whose purpose is the same in life, whose desires are the same, his affections are the same as the Lord's. And so that's why you'll find when you go through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, things like that, you'll find in David a lot of, sometimes it seems like strange decisions, but David's mindset was very much, how do I please the Lord in this? What does the Lord want done here? And so he guides his life with that question. What does the Lord want? And how can I serve the Lord? So David, the line goes through David, and of course David gets the promise that a king is going to come through him. Psalm 132, I'll just read these to you. The Bible says, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. That's Psalm 132. 2 Samuel chapter 7, several verses, but that leads to the promise of a son and talking about Jesus Christ in the future, which leads you to this prophecy. There's a prophecy in Micah that it talks about the government, as he say, at Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's Micah 5:2. The reason Bethlehem gets picked, anybody remember whose city that was? That was David's city. It's where David went. It's where David, I think, was even buried. It was in Bethlehem. And so the Lord identifies the line of David, the city of David, and says the ruler that's going to govern the people is going to come out of Bethlehem. It's coming out of Bethlehem. I mean, it could have come out of any city, but Bethlehem was David's city. So you've got Abraham, and his characteristic really chiefly is the stranger. He's a stranger in this world. You've got Judah, who is a sacrifice, just like Christ. Just like Christ, Abraham's a stranger. So you got Christ as a stranger, Christ as a sacrifice. And then Christ sharing the sentiments of God. He loves the same things God the Father loves. He has the same affections that God the Father has. He said, Jesus Christ said one time, he said, I do always the things that please the Father. That was his life. That was, Jesus Christ is alive today, but that was his ministry on earth before the cross. I do always those things that please the Father. And it'll be the ministry when he comes back as well. So three men that, when I think about this, I guess the reason to put some of this together is God could have done this any way he wanted to. And these men and these folks that God would highlight in their lives, they're highlighted because of the decisions that they make. Like I said, it could have been the lion out of the tribe of Levi or the lion out of the tribe of Reuben or something like that. But Reuben didn't really exemplify any Christ-like characteristics, so to speak. But Judah did. David did. Abraham did. And so in these men's lives, it's sort of like the life of a Christian. That anywhere your life and my life resembles Jesus Christ, that's the place that God can use, and that's the place that God can bless and work in and things like that. And so as far as your life and my life's being, being useful to God, wherever they match Jesus Christ, where they look like Jesus Christ, that's where God can use them. Paul would say it this way. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's like the life that I now live. I live by the faith of God, faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. And so his life was exemplary of Jesus Christ's life. And some of these men, The way they get highlighted is because of the decisions they make, the characteristics they have in some aspect of their life. They're not sinless people, but there are some characteristics that definitely look like Jesus Christ, and the Lord would highlight them and say, This is something I like, and this is something that that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, is going to look like this. He's going to be a stranger, he's going to be a sacrifice. He's going to love the same things God the Father loves. And so these men get picked out for this. So, you know, it's not fatalism, it's not Calvinism, it's not, you know, these men just were predestined from the creation to be, you know, in the line of Christ. No, it's decisions that they made, and the Lord highlighted those decisions and honored those decisions. And so it goes the same with you and me, really. So anyhow, I'm not saying we're in the line of Christ or anything. I'm just saying you're anywhere your life resembles Jesus Christ, which I guess you kind of are in the line of Christ in that sense. But that's what God uses. That's what he loves. And that's what he highlights. So, all right, let's pray and we'll wrap it up. Father, I pray that this has been helpful. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. And pray it's helpful. Pray we'd learn what we need to learn from it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.